We'll turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 44. Taking time to consider the first few words, the first five words of verse 1 of the chapter. That's Ezekiel 44, verse 1. The first five words, especially. These words in front of us, let us unite in prayer, briefly, to call on the name of the Lord. Loving Father, we praise Thee with all our hearts that we're found just now in the presence of Thy people. We're glad that we can say, Thou hast had mercy on us. We have health and strength to come into the presence of the great King. We thank Thee for the Lord's Day, for the opportunity still in this country to meet as we do. We know that things have changed for the worse and not the better. We know that this country is no longer what it used to be, and we mourn over that. But we praise Thee, Lord, for mercy still extended. For we have something left of the Lord's Day to us. We still have the liberty to come and meet here without disturbance. We still have the opportunity to lift our Bibles into our hands and get a word in season. Lord, don't let us miss such an opportunity. Do not let us, Lord, for whatever reason, whether there's tiredness there or distraction or thoughts of other things crowding in, things that the devil might be pleased to use. Oh God, defeat the devil. Put this meeting under the protecting power of the precious blood of the Lamb. Surround us on every side with the mercy of God. Oh God, be a fire, a wall of fire around about unto us. Just as Thou hast promised for Zion, so Lord, come in and do the like for the people of God in this house. Bless us as we tarry at Thy feet. O God, we beseech Thee, pour out Thy Holy Spirit, even with mighty power, upon our hearts. Give to us, Lord, even if we have to say our hearts are cold. Even if we have to say we have not the spirit of prayer. And some may have to say that. O God, notwithstanding, show us again Thy love. Show us again Thy face. Lord, we remember how Moses prayed, I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory. We would pray that prayer now. Show us the glory of the Lord Jesus. Turn our eyes upon the Savior. Lord, we are in the dark about many things, but we praise Thee that we know the gospel. We know the way of life. We know the way to glory. And Lord, we can say in very truth, that's the most important thing to know. We thank Thee for the day we discovered it. For the day we were saved. We praise Thee for Thy work in our lives since then. But Lord, speak to us now. Open our hearts to Thee. Fill this preacher with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant to him the anointing to preach. May he preach with wisdom. May he preach with the unction of God on him. May he preach in such a way as to make much of the Lord Jesus. And may he preach in such a way as to have the Holy Spirit of God Himself say Amen to the Word. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those opening five words of the chapter 44 certainly are worthy of our attention. Then He brought me back. And the rest of the verse advises us, Ezekiel is brought back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east. The Lord is always bringing His people back to Himself. The words here at the start of chapter 44 seem to suggest a new beginning. Then He brought me back. We have been following in the footsteps of Ezekiel. We have shown in the first instance how the Lord conducted him on a marvelous tour. Chiefly, that first visitation of the temple and its precincts seems to consist of Ezekiel standing back watching the Lord measure every part of the sanctuary. Ezekiel discovering that every detail about the house of God this time corresponds to the requirements of heaven. Every detail about the sanctuary is in accord with the design of God. All is well. There's a kind of perfection here. We notice that. We notice, too, in that first visitation, how Ezekiel learned, like a disciple, to follow the Lord everywhere. He followed Him to the wall of separation. He followed Him to the porch of prayer. He followed Him to the altar of dedication. And we felt there was a message in that. To learn to follow the Lord every step of the way in which He conducts us. That was the first visit to the temple. Then there was the second visit, when Ezekiel learned a little more about the house of God. In particular, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord come back. And we had to point out the return of the glory in these chapters is in relation to the land of Israel. He saw the glory come back in a visible way. And we tried to draw the distinction between the glory of the Lord that might fill the house, as on an occasion like this, where we will sense the presence of God and yet not see the visible brightness of that glory. But for Ezekiel, it was an open, manifest appearance of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, and he told us also the whole of the earth shone with the brightness of that glory. We were saying that would mean the earth too would have to be changed. For if we are going to shine with His glory, we'll have to be changed. And if the earth is going to shine with His glory, and it can't shine with the glory of the Savior today, but if it's going to shine with His glory, praise the Lord, the world is going to be changed too. That was the second visit to the house of God. It was an important visit. Then there is this third experience in chapter 44 with the words, "Then He brought me back." We note also Ezekiel comes back to the point where he began in the first instance. The Lord brings us back many a time to the place where, first of all, we met with Him. Sometimes I have studied the life of Abraham, and I discovered as Abraham got away from God, went into the land of Egypt, the Lord was pleased to work in his life and bring him back. And the Scripture says he came back to Bethel, where he was at the first. I see also in relation to Jacob how God had made a covenant with him to give to him and to his seed after him the land of promise. And Jacob got away to Padan Aram, but God brought him back. And the Lord said to him, "Get back to Bethel." That was the place where Jacob met with God at the first. And I fully believe that there are those times in our lives when the Lord brings us back. That's important. But He brings us back to the place where we were at the first. Oh, to have the first love. Oh, to have that early zeal that we knew when first we saw the Lord. Oh, to have the joy of His salvation restored unto us. The Lord is, it seems, always bringing us back again. Bringing us back to Himself. Bringing us back to His Word. Bringing us back to the house which is called by His name. In chapter 40, verses 1 to 3, if you wish to look at the passage, you will allow me to point out that three times in the three verses, the Scripture mentions how the Lord brought Ezekiel to this place. At the end of verse 1, chapter 40, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me thither." He brought Ezekiel to the house of God. He brought Ezekiel to the place where he met the Savior. Verse 2, the beginning of the verse, "In the visions of God brought He me into the land of Israel." Again, he says, the Lord brought me there. Verse 3, the beginning of the verse, "And He brought me there." By this time, it has become a repetition. The repetitions in Scripture are not there by accident. The repetitions are entered into the Scripture record by design. And God would have these things said again in the Scriptures for our admonition, to instruct us, to bring the point quite clearly and emphatically before us. He brought me there, Ezekiel is saying. Does this servant of the Lord have to say this three times over before it sinks in? The Lord brought him there. This was God's hand in his life. The Lord brought him to the place then where he would see the Lord. The Lord brought the man to the place where he would hear the voice of the Almighty. That ought to be your prayer and mine. Bring me to the place, Lord, where I will hear the speaking voice of the Most High. But chapter 44, verse 1 says, then he brought me back. That's delightful. It really is. Then he brought me back. If the Lord has one such milestone to put up in my life, of which I can say, there was the time, the very moment when I saw the Lord. I heard His voice. I knew the power of His Word. My prayer is, Lord, bring me back again to that place. It is chapter 43, verse 1. Afterward, He brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. That gate that gave unto the whole panorama of the Mount of Olives, the horizon toward the east, from whence the glory of the Lord would shine in upon him like the glory of the rising sun. Here are three places, three chapters, chapter 40, chapter 43, chapter 44, where in successive visits to the house of God, the Lord brings Ezekiel back to the point where he started. Is this coincidence? Is this mere chance? I cannot believe it. I don't think you can accept that. Well, is there then a message in this? I'm convinced there is. Some here in this congregation may have been slipping away. Imperceptibly at first. But you have been slipping away. You have been losing out with God. Your joy is not nearly as radiant as it was. Your interest in the Bible is not so consuming as once it was. You're not as close to the Savior now as perhaps you were, but weeks ago, even weeks ago. Does it not fall in the providence of God that a message like this should come, that the Lord should be saying to you and to me, I want to bring you back to the place where you were before. That place where a few weeks ago you heard my voice. I want to bring you back there. The fact is, if there is a point at which we wander away from God, from His Word, the only way to start again is to come back to that point where the difficulty occurred. Many a person backslides at a point in life where they're unwilling for the will of God. Somebody saying, no, Lord, no, I don't want to go that way. The Lord may be speaking in conviction. The Lord may be saying, but do this. I want you to do this. And you're so willful and rebellious, you're digging in your heels. You're saying, no, Lord, you're not speaking to me. Somebody's saying, you're not speaking to me. I think that's the way to put it. You're not going to admit to yourself you're in open rebellion. You're not going to confess that the attitude of your heart is not right. But rather will you say, Lord, you're not really saying this to me. You're not speaking to me. And consequently, I will not be doing this. And you've got away from God. Don't imagine that you can carry on then in the Christian life. Don't imagine that things will be as they have been before. You'll read your Bible, you'll pray, you'll come to the house of God, you'll participate in the worship and in the singing, and everything will be as before. No, it will not.
If you are going to go on with God as your heart desires, you've got to get back to that point of refusal. You've got to get back to that place where the Lord spoke to you at the first and where you drew back. It's like Kadesh Barnea. Only God didn't in the history bring Israel back to Kadesh Barnea again to get them into the land of promise. He took them another way and brought them to the shores of Jordan. But I'm saying it's just as if God had said to Israel, you've got to get back to Kadesh, take the step and go in. You must come back to the place where you disobeyed, the place where you failed, the place where you said no to the Lord. But for Ezekiel, the man who is following after the Lord, the man who is obeying the Lord is pleased to bring him back. And we have seen in these chapters, in successive tours of the temple area, Ezekiel starts again. And it cannot be by accident that in chapter 40, three times Ezekiel is saying, he brought me there. That in chapter 43, the chapter should commence with the words, afterward, he brought me to the gate. Even that gate that looks out to the east. And the same is to be said of chapter 44. Then he brought me back. Oh, my prayer is, Lord, bring us back. When we think of what Ulster used to be, my prayer, your prayer surely, has to be, Lord, bring this country back. Bring it back to the place it once occupied with the Bible. Bring it back to the place where once in practically every corner of the land there was a sounding forth of thy glorious name. Bring this country back. We've got away from God. Maybe as a congregation we have slipped away. We would have our blind spots, you see. And there are things in our life that we don't pick up. We don't notice them. We slip away in small things. The devil can use little things. And little by little we slip away. It takes the Lord to bring us back before we see how much ground we've lost. And my prayer therefore is, Lord, be pleased to bring us back. I have made the point in my notes that even when we are in the house of God, as Ezekiel was, we need to be brought back to the place where we can see the Lord. And I think it's worthwhile saying that and noticing that. We will take regard then of the fact that Ezekiel didn't wander away to some other part of the country. He didn't go, for example, to the land of Egypt or any such place. He was in the house of God all the time. But the Lord was pleased at these intervals to bring him back to the place where he began with God. And I'm saying, therefore, even when we're not counted as backsliders, even when all the while we have remained in the house of God, we still need to get back to the place where we were at the first. And for you, that will mean the place of consecration, the place in your life where, in a tender way, you were going through with God. Your prayer then, even if all the while you have remained in the house of God like Ezekiel, should be, Lord, bring me back to the gate where I've seen the Lord. In chapter 44, verse 5, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel in the sanctuary. Meanwhile, Ezekiel had been conducted to the north gate, for the way off the east was closed up. He learned, it seems, because the Lord God of Israel had entered in by that gate which lay to the way of the east. And therefore, no other, we may assume, no other among men is worthy to walk in his steps. And because the king went in by that gate, the gate is closed. Now the Lord takes Ezekiel, therefore, to the north gate. And it was there that he saw the glory of the Lord too. He fell upon his face. The Lord speaks to him. Verse 5. This is one verse we should mark. This is one verse in your Bible to which you should give the closest attention. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth, every exit, in other words, of
the sanctuary, the way in and the way out of the house of God. The prophet is told in verse 5, mark well, you'll see in the margin means, set thine heart to this, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears. Therefore it is with heart, with his ears, and with his eyes, the prophet Ezekiel is to make a supreme commitment
to the word God has for him. I sometimes, when we come to the house of God, and I think this applies to everybody, so this wee bit of the message is personal. It's personal to you. Personal to everyone who sits in the house of God. There are times when, as we listen, without intending it, our thoughts are distracted. We're away elsewhere. You could be 40, 50, 1,000 miles away. That's why it's a good thing if occasionally the preacher will stamp his foot or thunder out a message or even clap his hands to bring you back again. But we can wander away. There is a situation as well where someone will come to the meeting. Your interest is not in the things of God at all. You have set your heart somewhere else, not in the Lord. And therefore, your attention will go in that direction. The Savior long ago said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You set your heart there. You've come to the house of God now. Where does your heart lie? Where have you set your heart? Somebody has sat in these pews. Your heart has not been in the message. Your heart has not been given to the Lord. You have not set your heart upon what God is saying in His Word. And consequently, your eyes are somewhere else and your ears are not functioning. Maybe there's a blank kind of a gaze on your face. You're not listening. The message isn't getting through. I've seen people like that in this congregation. When I have cried to God, you haven't heard me. But I assure you, I have. I have cried to the Lord. I have said, Lord, is there something that is deficient in my preaching? Is there some other message I should preach? Is there some other way I should be preaching? Or, again, I have prayed, Lord, give me such help and power this day that wandering heart will be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. It's not right. It's not right that you should be sitting in the house of God with the message going in one ear and out the other. If the preacher is at fault, if the preaching is at fault, then maybe you can pray, Lord, set that man on fire for God. I have heard of difficulties in churches. And somebody has said, well, not getting a thing out of the preaching. That's a sad thing. I wouldn't like that to be said in this congregation. But if it had to be said, I would want at least someone to make the effort and say, Lord, fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost. He's saved. He's washed in the blood. He believes the book. Give him a revelation of thy glory. God answers prayer. Surely God answers prayer. But let's suppose for an instant the preacher has the message. Let's suppose for an instant he's preaching it the way it should be preached. Then if at that point your thoughts are drifting and your mind is somewhere else and you have set your heart in something entirely different and your heart is not in what he's saying, that's not right. Ezekiel is told here, you set your heart in this night. You fix your eyes in this. You open up your ears and listen to this. And if God says this to a man like Ezekiel, then the Lord is saying this to us. When we come to His Word, this is how we should read the Bible. Look at verse 5, the first part of it. The Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark it well. Behold with thine eyes, hear with thine ears all that I say. You've got your Bible now in front of you.
Isn't it right for the preacher to say, is there a passage there that the Lord is using to speak to you? Is there a word you've got from your Bible this week? Then the preacher is authorized to say, mark well! Or to put it more fluently, mark it well! Is there a verse there? Did you get a word from God this week? Mark it well in your Bible. Don't forget this. Take your pen and mark it well in the book of God. Then fix your eyes upon it and hear with your ears all that God is saying. Isn't it clear then you can miss the message? Isn't it clear that God can be working and you can miss the word? Give attention to this. Now, Ezekiel is told to mark some things. First of all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house. Let's shorten that and say, first of all, you're to set your heart, you're to give your eyes, you're to hear with your ears concerning the house of the Lord. And then, secondly, concerning all the laws of the house. The law of the house. And thirdly, the entering in. How to get in. Don't you miss that. God's saying to Ezekiel, don't you miss that. And we have thought about the house for a little while, so I'm going to skip over that and come to the law. Go back to chapter 43, verse 12. Here is a definite statement made to Ezekiel. This is the law of the house. Chapter 43, verse 12. This is the law of the house. This is a good verse to pay regard to because it mentions the house and it mentions the law. Two of the words in that important verse 5 of chapter 44. You give attention to this. Set your heart to this. Look with your eyes and hear with your ears concerning the house and the law of the house, and the entering in of the house. Now we've got two of those words in chapter 43, verse 12. This is the law of the house. I have those words long ago colored in my Bible. This is the law of the house. The essence of the teaching here is this. There is a right way and a wrong way of doing things. There is order in the house of God. There is a law for the people of God to observe with regard to the house of the Lord. Now that's abundantly clear. We are living in times when people think, and even God's people think, they can do as they like. I'm not being critical or harsh. I'm making a statement of fact. We're living in the kind of age when everybody feels they can do as they like. There was a bit of a laugh some years ago when there was a struggle for independence in some African country. And, of course, people in Britain have been championing the causes of various African rights relative to this country or another country in the continent of Africa. But a newspaper reporter decided to interview one local person. You're interested in revolution? You're interested in independence coming to the country? Yes, he said. I'm interested in an independence coming here to this country. We don't want to be governed by some country from a distance. We want to govern ourselves. And the reporter said, what will independence mean to you? Oh, he said, as soon as independence comes, I can drive on whatever side of the road I like. And that just about summed it up. Independence was going to be a great thing. Drive on any side of the road you like. There are a lot of people in Ulster who are doing the same. But there's the message of it. We're living at a time in history when people just want to do what they like. This applies to God's people as well. There are some who want to come any way they like to church. And there are some who just want to do as they please in the house of God. Just let me do what I like. Don't say a word to me. If I'm not going to pay attention, well, what of it? If I don't want to dress like a child of God, what of it? If I don't want to follow after the Lord fully, that's my affair. We want to do what we like. And some imagine they can do what they like in the house of God and still please the Lord. We have all sorts of peculiar associations and fellowships and house meetings and so on, where people can get up to all sorts of strange things. And they can justify this by saying, this is the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit is moving here, and the Spirit is working in such a way that we're having what is called free-form worship. We'll just worship the Lord as we feel. One has a psalm, another has a word, and yet another has a doctrine, and the whole thing is confusion from start to finish. But listen, there is a Lord in the house. We can't come to God and worship the Lord any way we like. There is no authorization for a free-form style of worship in the Scriptures. This passage in Ezekiel, because I believe it pertains to the future, and that it pertains to a time of blessing the like of which the world has never seen before, a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the earth in a mighty way. And yet, chapter 43, verse 12 says, this is the law of the house. The form of worship, the way into the house of God, is all prescribed in the Scriptures. A charismatic preacher said some time ago, I believe, appearing on television to conduct a service there, the Lord has shown me, he said, the Holy Spirit has shown me, not to use the Bible for the message this morning. I know, he said, this may seem strange to some of you when I say, as a minister, we won't be using the Bible in this service, but I know if I did, if I opened the book, I'd be grieving the Holy Spirit, he said. So, for the message then today, we won't be using the Bible. What tomfoolery is this? What utter nonsense is this? It was in chapter 44, verse 5, we observed the Lord saying to Ezekiel, concerning this vision, a vision which I believe will be fulfilled in a time yet future when Jesus Christ will come to reign on this earth. And yet, the Lord is saying of that time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out so powerfully, mark well, behold with your eyes, hear with your ears, all that I say. All that God says is in His Word. And if we're going to go by the law of the house, our lives will be regulated by the book. The message is, keep to the book. Last Sunday night, I quoted those words from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. My message was then, if God has given you some precious thing, and we thought especially about that immortal soul of yours, if God has given you the custody of your immortal soul, hang on to it. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Don't let the devil rob you of your immortal soul. But we also had in mind the words of verse 13 in 2 Timothy 1. Hold fast the form of sound words. Do you see that? This is a message given to a young man employed in the service of God. This young man is already following the Savior, and he has authorization from the Lord to minister to others. But Paul is not saying, Timothy, just leave the Bible aside. If you're sufficiently filled with the Spirit, you can go on without the book, and you will then know what the Lord is saying. Never mind the Bible. But I say to you, your Bible will teach no such thing. And these Bible men knew all about the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I will say more, they knew more about the Holy Spirit then than people do anywhere now. Paul knew more about the Holy Spirit than any preacher alive. He had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He gave this young man called Timothy some good counsel as to how he should conduct himself in the house of God. And he does not say, Timothy, just go by the Spirit, worship as you feel, do what you like. And if the Spirit of God comes upon you, set the Bible aside. Never mind the book. Oh, no such thing. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, and you mark it well. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You hold on to it. Again, 2 Timothy 3 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, freely furnished unto all good works. The Bible's important. This is the law of the house. The law of the house is, you go by the book. At this time in the year, every year, there is great ecumenical activity. Emphasis is put upon the unity of all facets of Christendom. Let us all come together, is the message of these times. All the world in union. There was some kind of rugby tournament, I believe, last year. I know there was a song devised for that tournament. I don't know the words of it, but I certainly know the gist of it. It was played again and again, until I'm sure people were tired of it. But it seemed to go like this. Until all the world is in union, that's all been one. That's all come together. What a lot of nonsense. You can't marry light and darkness. You can't join together Jesus Christ and the devil. And while the devil is in this world, and he is, he's not in the bottomless pit yet. I can't believe that. Although some Christians have adopted a form of eschatology which requires them to believe the devil's nowhere near us, nowhere about, nowhere in the world. He's already locked away in the bottomless pit. Well, I can't believe that. I can only say, it seems, as I look at my life, the devil has been nightly on the loose, and he has given me plenty of bother. He's not locked up yet. Well, glory to God, he will be. No, the devil's here in the world. And the Lord is here in the world among his people. And there are the two forces lined up in a great battle for truth and righteousness. The power of Christ on the one side, and all the forces of sin and iniquity in the world, and the devil lined up on the other side. And these two will never be one. They never will. And if there is a right way of doing things, then you will hold fast to the form of sound words. You don't give it up. There's a law to the house. You go by the book. You keep to the word. Again, we say of this house, there is a law concerning purging and cleansing. In chapter 43, there are some details about the altar, an altar which is made for part of the services in the house of God. In verse 20, thou shalt cleanse and purge it. Because this altar is the only article, as far as I have seen in reading these chapters, this is the only item in the sanctuary that is said to be made. Made by the hand of the worshipper. And therefore, thou shalt cleanse and purge it, God is saying. Oh, man and woman, this much is clear to me. Wherever man, and I'm referring to myself, wherever man, I'm referring to you, wherever we lay our hands in the house of God, we have left a touch of defilement. Whatever man touches needs to be cleansed. Listen, God can't use that which the blood has not cleansed. Thou shalt cleanse and purge it. This is the law of the house, that everything in the house must be purged by the blood. Everything in the house must be purged by the blood. That includes you. That includes your prayers. That includes your Bible reading. Our worship must be under the blood. Don't you see that? The altar is the place of prayer. The altar is the place of worship. The altar is the place of dedication. It must be under the blood. Thou shalt purge it. The hand of man has touched it. God can't use that which is unclean. God cannot use that which the blood has not cleansed. What about your life, your heart, your commitment, your surrender? Are you trusting Christ? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And lastly, this is the law of the house, verse 26. The last line, they shall consecrate themselves. All sorts of things are dedicated and consecrated in these days. You will know that for years men have talked about the dedication of a banner or the dedication of uniforms. Also, consecration takes place in what purports to be the house of God. We read of the consecration of an altar or the consecration of some vessels that are to be used in public worship. Consecration, dedication. I have seen bondsmen at a service where the form of dedication has been followed through, and they could hardly wait till they had the cigarettes out. They could hardly wait till they were onto the drink. What an abomination. What a curse in modern society. I say it's easier to dedicate the banner than it is to dedicate the sinner. It's far easier to consecrate the article than it is to consecrate the heart of man. That's the big problem. And this verse 26 of chapter 43 tells us of how the altar would be purged in its being set apart for divine worship. The altar would be purged and the altar would be cleansed. But then the Lord says, verse 26,
aye, and they shall consecrate themselves. God can only use a consecrated man, dedicated, yielded. Have you ever been broken at the feet of the Lord? Have you ever yielded yourself as best you know how unto Him for His will? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Lord wants you to give your body.
Young man, listening, nigh to me, you're at the threshold of life, at the threshold of opportunity. Give yourself to the Lord today, even though you're saying, yes, I'm saved. But give your body to Him. Give your life to Him. Put your all on the altar. Young woman, the Lord has saved you. He has set His love. He has set His love on you. Give yourself to Him. Say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my heart. Here's my devotion. As best I know how, I give myself to Thee. You must consecrate yourself. Will you do that? This is the law of the house, you see. That the worshiper, the way he comes in, will keep to the book. That's the law of the house. That every article used in the service of God will be purged by the blood. That is the law of the house. That every soul there gathering among God's people will consecrate himself. That's the law of the house. The Lord can't use you with your life unyielded. You've never made a complete surrender of yourself. The Lord is interested in getting your heart, your attention, your life, the best years that you've got. Give them to Him. Give them to Him now. The Lord's no man's debtor. You'll never give those best years to the Lord Jesus and find yourself disappointed at the end.
Give them now. Let them consecrate themselves. This is the law. Now, some of you are a lot older and you're married and you can't become a missionary to Brazil. It's very unlikely that you could. You can't go to the Congo, as missionary leaders used to say. And you can't go, if we talk about our fields in Africa, you can't go to Cameroon and you can't go to Kenya. But don't you think you can consecrate yourself? There's an altar here. It's not an article of furniture I'm referring to. This here, as a matter of fact, is a table. But I'm saying spiritually there's an altar here. That altar is in your home, for that matter. And the Lord is saying to you, put your all on the altar. Put your all on the altar. Maybe you're cold and wayward and backslidden. You're not really at a place now where you care a great deal about the Lord and the things of God. Consecrate yourself. Let's bow in prayer. This is the law of the house. Mark it well. Set your heart on it. Fix your eyes on it. Open your ears to this. God is saying to Ezekiel. Isn't the Lord saying something of the sort to you? Oh Lord, we thank Thee for speaking to us. We praise Thee for Thy word. We want to keep to the book. We want to hold fast the form of sound words. We want every part of our service to be under the covering of the precious blood.
We want to yield ourselves and give ourselves as best we know how. Lord, come and answer by fire. Pour out Thy Spirit upon this assembly, we beseech Thee. Send us revival in our time. In Jesus' name.